Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we continue studying the Word of God about family matters. Because that's the one place where we ought to be able to know how to have happiness and peace and joy in our life is within our family. And so we're studying on these things, things that we need to know and things that we need to do. You go on your own thoughts and your own mind and do it your own way, and you'll reap the awful benefit of that. You do it according to the Word of God, and you will be glad that you did. James chapter 4. Father, we come before Thee this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts and bless our hearts that we might see the Word of God. We pray that every person here might be submissive to the Word of God and do what they know they need to do to please God and to rescue themselves from all the grief and unhappiness of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That teaches you as a child of God, if you're really truly saved and you know what's right and you know what you ought to do, you know what's good to do, and you don't do it, it is sin. I hope that you will keep that in mind as we study this on raising children. Last week we had the foundation for raising children. We put in the four corners of the foundation. This week we'd like to raise up a couple walls. You know, walls protect us from the weather. They also give us a feeling of security. And I would liken the walls and the foundation of raising children to having a Christian education. We believe, and with all of our hearts, that Christian school training is an absolute must. We believe that so much that many of our brethren across this country during the last 10 years, many good men of God, many pastors, and many principals have gone to jail and have gone to court and have spent thousands of dollars into $50,000 of battling certain things because they believe, as we believe, that the Word of God teaches that we ought to give our children a Christian education. These are people who have done no wrong. People at innocency, their only crime was wanting to raise their children according to the Word of God and not let the public schools have their children to teach them, and for that they've had to go to jail. We believe that Christian school training is an absolute must. Here's why. First of all, we believe the influence for godliness and goodness must be maximized in the child's life. That's number one. The influence for godliness and goodness must be maximized in the child's life. You can't expose your child to too much godliness. It's absolutely impossible to expose your child to too much godliness, to get too much goodness in them, to get too much godliness, to get too much scripture in them. It's impossible to get too much. And we ought to expose them to as much as possible. Now, to maximize the influence for goodness and godliness in a child's life, there are four things I believe we ought to do. These are the four, and I'll give you a little bit more on each one. Number one, we ought to obey God's way to educate. Number two, we ought to provide the remedy for a pure, godly life for the child. The third one is we ought to give the best education we can. And number four, we ought to teach them what is eternal and what is lasting. Now we're going to go to two more books of the Bible, and that's all. Just first of all, to Deuteronomy, to show that we ought to obey God's way to educate children. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to turn to two portions in Deuteronomy, and then we're going to go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to stay there for the rest of our time so you don't have to turn to too many pages. But the first thing every Christian, every child of God ought to know is that we ought to obey God's way to educate. And I'm going to show you right from the Word of God what God says is the way to educate. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now this verse teaches, lay up my words in your heart. You ought to have Scripture memorized so that they are in your heart, so you know them by heart. It says, bind them for a sign, your hand a frontlet between your eyes. And the Jews used to wear these things, the portions of Scripture, right on their body. So it was ever before them that the Word of God was part of their life. Verse 19, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. Now, we ask the question here, how did Almighty God tell the children of Israel that they were to instruct their children about the Word of God, about the things of God? It says, thou shalt teach them to your children, and then it tells you, when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. In other words, that's God's way of emphasizing all the time, throughout the different periods of the day, the child ought to be learning the Word of God, the principles of God, the precepts of God. He ought to be learning them all day long. Alright, that's God's way to educate, but there's a negative to that too. Just in case you aren't convinced there, turn to chapter 20 and you'll see what God does not want them to learn. Deuteronomy chapter 20, starting at verse 17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Now the background on this simply is, the Lord says he's going to bring the people into the land. All these people are in the land. He says you utterly destroy them, get rid of them. In other words, he says don't leave a trace of them. And the reason is given in verse 18 why there's not to be a trace left of any of these civilizations. It says that they teach you not after all their abominations. In other words, he said this, eliminate, absolutely eliminate everything about these nations so that you cannot learn anything about their culture. When God doesn't use the word culture, He uses the word abominations. Their culture was an abomination to Almighty God. And He says, eliminate that so that they will not teach you their culture. So on the one hand, in chapter 11, He says something that He'd also said in chapter 6 exactly the same way. He says, teach them the precepts and the things of God all day long. When you get up in the morning, when you're walking along, when you go to bed at night, all day long, they should be learning the things of God. On the other hand, eliminate everything about all these other nations and their abominations so that none of those things from the other nations can possibly be taught to you. So God's way is, learn His way and eliminate learning the world's way. You want to obey God's way to educate, that's the way to do it. And then there's more to it than that. You want to provide the remedy for a pure, godly life within your children as you influence them for godliness. And now turn please to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You want your child to be able to think on the pure things and not on wicked things. You don't want his mind bound up in loving wickedness. You want him to love the purity. And how are you going to maximize your child thinking on purity? Well, the Word of God tells us how to do that. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Alright, how's your child going to be cleansed? How's your child going to live a clean and a pure life? The Word of God says how? By taking heed according to thy word. How's a child going to keep themselves clean? Because they're constantly taught the Word of God. The Word of God is in their heart and in their conscience and in their life, and it is memorized. That's how they're going to be able to do that. So that when temptation comes, the Spirit of God who is within them, if they're saved, will impress upon them verses of Scripture that will teach them that it's understanding to avoid the temptations of sin and to walk with the Lord. Verse 11 says, Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the word of God. One of the things we do in our Christian school is we have Bible memorization. I'll tell you, we really do have Bible memorization. They just memorize whole great portions of it. Chapters and chapters and chapters of the word of God. Our youngsters have hidden in their heart because they've been taught that. It is part of the curriculum to pass in a Christian school. You've got to know the Word of God. You know what it teaches. But not only that, you memorize great portions of Scripture. And even when these kids, some of them, you know, they might forget them over the years. The Spirit of God can bring those things back into their heart, memorizing tremendous portions of the Word of God. It's very, very important. And it's important for the purity of life of the child. All right, those are two things you ought to do. You want to influence for godliness and goodness, and you want to maximize that influence. Obey God's way to educate, and then provide the remedy for a pure, godly life. And then the third thing is, we ought to give them the best education that we can give them. And I believe that's what Christian education is. Verse 18 says, Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. The best education starts with the Word of God and comes right out of the Word of God. It says, Wondrous things out of thy law. Now turn to verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. What does it say? Thy commandments. Now, Psalm 119, we use the word commandments, law, statutes, precepts. They all are different words, just referring to the Word of God. And so he says, through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. In other words, if you'll start with the Word of God as the foundation and basis of education, the person will become wiser than those of the world. Notice some other things that he says in verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. What's the Word of God teach? It says that thy words giveth light. A person has light. A person has wisdom. It giveth them understanding. Education is not just knowing a few facts, but having the understanding to know what to do with those facts. And that's what the Word of God gives in abundance. Verse 142 says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. And when you come to the Word of God, there you have the truth. Nothing else in the whole world is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And the place to start with education, you've got to start with the truth. There's no sense building on things that may be true or may not be true. You've got to start building on the truth. And the Word of God says that His Word is truth. And so the first thing you need in your child is to have that child grounded in the Word of God. Christian education, I believe, is an absolute must. The influence for godliness and goodness must be maximized. Humanistic education, which is in all the public schools today, their starting point is not to start with the Word of God. Their starting point is to eliminate the Word of God and take the Word of God out of the school and never say a word about it unless it's a derogatory word about it. That's where the humanistic educators of our country has start today. And I'll tell you something, because they do that, they start with an inferior education. You know, you say, well, how can you say that, preacher, they have an inferior education? Well, they do. There have been some 300 court cases in the last 10 years against the Christian schools. These humanistic educators have tried to eliminate people from sending their children to Christian schools, have tried to eliminate Christian schools, much more in other states than in our own state, because many people were flocking to Christian schools. They wanted their children to have a good education, and the educators didn't like that, so they got against them. They brought them to court. But one of the things, and in 300 cases, and I've heard testimony of the man that tried most of those cases and that defended the Christians, and he has said that never once did those that attacked the Christian schools ever say that the Christian school did not provide a good education, that their education was inferior. They never once made that a part of the test. And there's a good reason for that. Because they know they would have been losers in it. So I've seen the test results on these things nationwide. And on the bottom are the public schools. And above that, you have Christian education and these ACE type of programs, which is nothing more than the world's method Christianized. That's still better than the public schools. And then above that were the Christian schools tested out higher with traditional education than anything else in the country. And so it is a quality education. And it is a quality education because it is built on the Word of God to begin with. Now, that, you know, you take into account when they give those tests, that one part of our Christian school day is in learning the Bible, and the kids aren't tested on that, so we don't even test it on that. I'm sure there's one area, though, that the secular school kids probably come out a little higher than our kids, and may be in a matter of sex education and drug education and that kind of stuff like that we don't believe even ought to be taught. They might come out higher on that. You want to influence your children. You want to give them the best education you can give them. And I believe that that is a Christian education. And then there's another thing you ought to do if you want to maximize the influence of godliness and goodness in your child. And that is, you ought to teach them what is eternal. They can't get that in a public school. They get that in a Christian school. Verse 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. When they are in the public school, they are far from the teaching of salvation. It's far from the wicked. They seek not after thy statutes. It's true, the public school, they don't seek after the statutes that are taught in the Word of God. Your child goes to a Christian school, and if he goes to hell, if he suffers in hell instead of going to heaven, it will not be because that he did not hear over and over and over again over the years and days and weeks of how to be saved by the way the Word of God teaches. If his life is messed up, it won't be because he was not taught the godly principles and how to be saved. I believe Christian school training is an absolute must. The first reason is because we've got to influence our children for godliness and goodness, and that influence must be maximized. We can't get them under too much good training. The second reason I believe Christian school training is an absolute must is the influence for evil in the child's life must be minimized. The influence for evil must be minimized. I believe there are two terrible influences for evil in the public school every day, working on the children in the public school. Number one is companions. They're friends. Great influence for evil. If you turn to verse 63, Psalm 119, turn back there, please. It says, "I am a companion of all those who fear thee, of those who keep thy precepts." What's the Word of God says we ought to be a companion to? Who ought to be our companions? "I am a companion of all those who fear thee, of those who keep thy precept." That's what it says, isn't it? So, preacher, you're a little bit narrow. No, I'm not narrow. I'm reading the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. So I don't agree with that preacher about your friends. I don't agree with him. And he said your friends ought to be godly. You ought to be the ones who keep the Word of God. I don't agree with him. Don't go out and lie about things like that, friends. He said the Word of God says it, not me. I didn't make that up. I didn't write that in the Word of God. Almighty God says this. He says, "I'm a companion of those who fear thee and those that keep thy precepts." Who are you supposed to be a companion to? Who is supposed to be your companions according to the Word of God? Those that keep the precepts. Those that keep the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. We say, "Oh, that's awful narrow. Who can do that? That's awful narrow." You know what? Now, people really get me about this kind of stuff of being awful narrow. You know, if you will keep what the Word of God says, you can be happy in your life. Instead of being a miserable wretches that are walking all over the face of the earth, filled with their own sins and doing all kinds of things to make themselves happy, and they can't be happy and they can't sit at peace in their own house without turning on loud noise or something like that to confine their mind, to do something with their mind. You follow the Word of God and it'll be good medicine to you. And nobody say you are sick and in bed and you can't get out of bed and you feel miserable. And the doctor makes a prescription to you, and he says, "This is the one you got to take to get your base." So, well, isn't that a little narrow? You're only giving me one medicine. I'm on 18 or 20 other ones. I want to choose whatever kind of medicines I want. That's not narrow then. No, that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is narrow. But it gives you the way that your children will be raised and they'll be good and they'll turn out good and they won't be a heartache to you. You'll be narrow like the Word of God. I'm a companion of those who fear Thee and those who keep Thy precepts. And one of the worst things of evil that in the whole world is who your companions are. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. At 1 Corinthians 15:33-34, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about one thing, and that is that evil companions will corrupt. Don't ever be deceived about that. It's true. I don't know how many parents I've ever seen. They say, oh, I can't understand what happened to my little Archibald or my little Annie. I don't know what's going on. I can't understand. You know, I'll tell you what, sir. They've been deceived. That's why. They've been deceived. They said, oh, you can do this. Oh, you can do that. I don't think he's right about that. Honey, you can do this. I had a lady come to me and say, I can't understand what happened to my daughter. We were so close. And we did everything together. And she told me everything. And it was just wonderful. And then one day, oh, she didn't want to talk to me anymore. And she was doing all kinds of terrible things. And I can't get close to her. And we're not close anymore. And my heart is broken over. And she doesn't even want to go home. And she's doing this and she's doing that. And I don't understand why. I understand why. The lady should have understood why. The girl, you know, she suddenly got to a certain age in high school when it seemed a lot more important to please and have fun with friends than with mother and dad. And so she followed her friends and what her friends were doing. And she knew what her friends were doing, her mother and father weren't doing. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And I'll tell you something. The public school just has a multitude of bad morals always putting pressure on all the rest of the kids to be like them. And I got a multitude of evidence of this. I just want to go through it with you so you know that I'm not just making these things up. Here's one that says, a gonorrhea running wild among city teenagers, they'll have to see a doctor every time. Of course it's running wild. They're living in fornication and they're paying the price with venereal disease. Out of the Boston paper, a comment on a television program, it says, a look at teen drinking. Teen drinking. It's an epidemic proportions in our schools. It says she stashed the house jug in the top of her bedroom closet and a hat box and a school jug in her hall locker disguised as a thermos bottle. Her parents at first trusted her, believed her lies. And parents are good at that. Boy, they want to believe the lies of kids. And she felt bad about that, too. Later, they became impossibly unreasonable, which made her feel worse. Worse about what? Worse about her drinking. When you are 15 and skinny and have a homely, cute face and can't dance and are invisible to all the cute boys, and you and your two best friends are called the freaks around a high school cafeteria, boozing looks good for a while. Dave, the new boy at school, introduces Jerry to drinking and to the juicers who hang out in houses with well-stocked bars and absent parents. It's a girl. Teen alcoholics. They did a TV program about it. I guess it was a documentary because so much is on the rise. And where are people getting all that? They're getting it from their friends or influencing to take it. I have here an article. It says a tragedy in the 9-year-old drunks in the city school. Dozens of 9 to 12-year-old youngsters are in city schools. In our city schools are alcoholics. and hundreds more are problem drinkers in danger of becoming alcoholics from the age of 9 years old. They are influencing each other to do this. Where are they getting that from? Where's all this drinking? Where's it all start? Is it moms and dads teaching them how to drink? Is it the moms and dads? Of course it's not the moms and dads that are teaching them how to drink. It's the other kids. Get them started. Now hiding it from their moms and dads. You say, oh, that's a city school. Right here in New Hampshire, it's different than that. Well, let me read from New Hampshire stuff, all right? Alcohol is the number one choice of drugs among students. The survey was conducted by the New Hampshire Department of Education, which polled school nurses and guidance counselors. About 100 responded regarding the problems of drug abuse at all levels in the New Hampshire schools. One-third of all students have tried marijuana at least once, was what they found out. Percentage of reported drug use decreased in grades 9 through 12 to less than 45%. Did you get that? You get that? It says that drug use decreased by the time they got to high school, so we're only half of them are doing it in high school. So more were doing it before they ever got to high school. Drug use at the elementary level is minimal up to the first... up to grade 5. Isn't that wonderful? It's minimal up to grade 5. It was estimated that 10% of the 5th graders and 20% of the 6th graders had tried either drugs or alcohol. And then it said one of the things they got to do, this is taken out of the Record Citizen, October 79, it said they've got to reduce peer pressure. What's that? That's the influence of friends, isn't it? Why are people doing it? The educators, even the educators recognize it in the school. There is the peer pressure to do these kind of things, the kind of things that have ruined more lives than anything else. And we got people today who by the time they're 20 years old, their life seems to be shot. I am known of people, we've witnessed to people, we've seen people, we've talked to people trying to rebuild their lives after they're 20 years old. Instead of having a good life, they're rebuilding it, trying to get it back. From being an alcoholic or a drug addict before they're ever 20 years old. And it's in the school system where they're getting this kind of thing. Another article says, and it was written into Dr. Joyce Brothers, she said, I'm a 17-year-old high school student, and I've been going with a boy in my class for a couple of months. We're normal and healthy, at least we think we are. She says, we're normal and healthy, at least we think we are. You know what caused them to think maybe not? Is because of the peer pressure and the pressure that they have received to have free sex and booze and drugs. They said, we think we're normal. They had to say we think because everybody else and their friends was doing it and they didn't want to do it. That's the kind of situation we have in our schools. And in our society. Influence of companions. Evil company corrupts good morals. I'm a companion of all those who fear thee and those who would keep thy precept. That's what we ought to be. And you know something? When you send your child to school, for 5 days a week, that's half of that child's waking hours. Everything that's taken in is for half of their waking hours. They ride to school with those same friends, or they walk to school with those same friends. They sit together with those unsafe friends. They're at recess with those unsafe friends. They're at lunch together with those unsafe friends. And they're back in school together. They walk home together. And then they play with them after school. And we wonder, I can't understand what happened to my child. I brought them to church once a week. Forget it, friends, on half of their waking hours of 5 days a week, or the ungodly are telling them about the glories of drugs and booze and free sex and boyfriends and girlfriends. You got to minimize the evil influence. That's why we believe Christian school is a must. So with Christians all the time. One of the evil influences they have in their life are their companions or their friends when they're in the public school. The second evil influence that they have when they're in the public school is the teacher. Verse 85 says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Educators of today are very proud of the education that they put out. And what they're doing is they're digging a pit for everybody that's listening to them. They're digging a pit. Because it's not after the law of God. Now let me give you some evidence that this is true. I really believe with all my heart that our schools are infiltrated with devils. I mean, not real literal devils, but people who speak just like devils are teaching the kids. And a lot of them aren't even, they aren't even hardly educators. I have an article here out of the Manchester paper that says, is Johnny a teacher? And what this was getting at was this. A few years ago, they put out a book and it says, Why Johnny Can't Read. And the reason they came up with Why Johnny Can't Read was because a lot of public school education was not teaching him how to read. And this article goes on to say, well, now the Johnny that can't read, he's now been through college and he's teaching the kids. So I say, is Johnny a teacher? Is a kid that was incompetent when he was in school, is he teaching? And now, then I have also an article here my wife gave me by James Kilpatrick. Doomsday for public education. He said, George F. Will said that by 1990, the forecast public education in the United States will have deteriorated to a point beyond a significant recovery. Public school systems will remain, of course, but they will no longer play the dominant role. He says, disturbing reversals have happened in recent years. A nationwide conviction has taken root that the schools, by and large, are doing a miserable job. In the popular image of a typical urban high school is seen as a hotbed of vandalism, drug abuse, and teenage pregnancy. Most of the graduates, it is supposed, cannot make change for a $20 bill. Balance a checkbook, write a literate paragraph, or identify more than one or two of the founding fathers. And parents and taxpayers everywhere are familiar with the cost of vandalism, with the declining scores on the achievement and aptitude tests, with the mounting hostility toward higher school expenditures and so forth. And they recognize, and many of the parents know, that over the last 10 or 15 years, that the scores on tests, achievement tests, have been going downhill all the time. While educators are telling about great new things are coming in, the scores have been going downhill over the years. It says the educational establishment itself is one of the blames to this. The teachers' colleges is one of the blames to this. The textbook manufacturers are another blame to this. And he talks about how incompetent some of the teachers are. He said that in Texas, a test was given to 535 first-year teachers in a Dallas school system. Half of them flunked. And this was not a difficult test. The teachers were considerably outperformed by a volunteer group of juniors and seniors from a local Jesuit high school. Isn't that something? I got these teachers in there. They give 535 a test, and half of them flunked, and most of them were outperformed by some local Catholic high school juniors and seniors. That's the kind of teachers have been turned out. Half of those that applied for teaching position in Houston scored lower in mathematical achievement than the average high school teacher. So graduating teachers who cannot read as well as the average 16-year-old. Then he goes on to say, in virtually every state, the whole business of the teacher certification has been corrupted. Teacher certification, he says, has been corrupted. So the teachers are receiving in schools, they're teaching crypt courses in methodology of education, cafeteria management, public relations, having driven away solid courses in subject matters. In other words, what they're taking in the teachers' colleges, they're taking a lot of what are easier courses to take. Now, I realize with the messed up educational system we have today that they're going to have to teach these teachers how to watch over a cafeteria while kids are eating lunch. That's what they're learning, you know, how to watch those kids eating lunch. And probably they have to take a course in how not to let those kids kill each other without you getting yourself hurt and getting a lawsuit and getting kicked out of a teaching job. Now, you think I'm kidding about that. I've been there. I've had cafeteria duty, and I know what it was like. I taught in Bozies down in Westchester County, New York. They gave us cafeteria duty. And the only thing I thought when I went into this jungle was that I'm not going to manhandle any of those kids, because if I did, they want to just fire me right on the spot. But I had to make sure they kept from killing each other. Anything other than that, throwing stuff and screaming and yelling and hitting and things like that, left that pretty much alone, because you don't want to jeopardize your own job. But they say this is the kind of courses they're given in the schools, cafeteria management and so forth. And then it says that the textbook industry has $800 million annually. They're trying to bring out new textbooks so that they could keep making a big profit. It said that the teachers' unions are doing a terrific job. It says their goal is to create less work by more members, and in this role they function superbly. And that's why taxes keep going up. And it also puts blame on the Supreme Court for taking away the rights of teacher to in any way hardly be able to punish the children when they do bad. Then I have another article here that shows a type of thinking in the public education today. And somebody handed me this. I don't remember who now, but it's written by a Mr. Vandenhaeghe. He's a lecturer in sociology and psychology at New School for Social Research. He's not a Christian. He has a lot to say things here. A lot of the stuff I can't read because it would embarrass me to read about it. But this is what he said about, it's called Birds, Bees, and Bathroom Tours. It's about sex education, especially in the schools. It says there is no evidence whatsoever that sex education reduces illegitimate childbirth, venereal disease, psychological disorders, or even anxieties. In fact, there is no evidence that sex education teaches anything young people do not know or cannot learn as well by themselves. And that's what he's come up with. And then he has a lot of other findings here, but he says teachers like to teach subjects without an established body of knowledge. It's easier to teach things students are likely to be interested in since their interest does not have to be stimulated. He said, here's what a teacher likes to teach. A teacher likes to teach a subject in the school in which there's not a great body of knowledge behind it that he's got to study. In other words, if he's teaching sex education in the school, he doesn't have to consult a whole lot of books. He doesn't have to have a great deal of background in it. You know, he got everything he needed to know by the time he was in sixth grade in a public school anyway. And so he can just pass that on to the kids in a little more sophisticated, educated terms. And so he doesn't have to study. Plus, there's something else. It's easier to teach a child when a child is interested in what you're teaching them. But if the subject is hard and the child has to work to learn it and the child is basically lazy, he's going to become a troublemaker in the school. And so the teacher would much rather teach him something like sex education where the kids are sitting on the edge of their seats than some hard arithmetic kind of thing where the teacher himself has got to study and know what he's teaching and then motivate the child to learn that subject. And so that's a lot what we have in a school. You say, oh, listen, we don't have sex education in our school. You don't, huh? Well, all you have is, it's not called sex education because guys like you might have got mad about it and said something. So these teachers who don't know much else, they're working into history, they're working into phys ed, they're working into this, they're working into that, and it's still there. And they probably might even say to their children now, don't tell your daddies and mommies too much about that. They're kind of old-fashioned, you know. And if they heard about that, they might get upset with you. And so the kids keep it quiet. Well, most kids don't say, hey, did you want to hear what I learned about sex today in the school? I don't think that most kids go home and tell their parents that. Let's wake up to these kind of things. He talks about this kind of education in the school. And he said that what they're doing in many schools is like this. He said, sex education starts in the kindergarten. It begins with a mixed group bathroom tour in the first grade, accompanied by the naming and explanation of male and female genital parts. Children receive detailed instruction in male and female genital anatomy and human sexual intercourse in the fourth grade. This is happening in a lot of our public schools. I mean, this is the height of ridiculous, the height of stupidity I ever know, taking bathroom tours, you know? I mean, teachers are justified being paid at the end of the week for taking kids on bathroom tours. And then they go on to say a number of other things. I'm going to just hit a few of the highlights, or more definitely the lowlights. He said, should we always satisfy greed, sexual or otherwise? In other words, should we always say, well, we ought to say whatever we feel like doing, we ought to do. Should we always yield, always cultivate all compulsions? Is it the task of educators to tell students to engage in sexual activity whenever they feel like it? Then a few other things that he has to say here, and you can look at this if you'd like to yourself afterwards. In many parts I wouldn't read, he says this. Smutty talk and private parts used to be private. At least they were not part of the curriculum. In sex education, the classroom is trying to merge with, to absorb, the street corner, the toilet wall, and the bedroom. The terminology is usually more pompous, of course. The drawings projected on the wall of the classroom rather than drawn on the toilet wall. What a triumph of education. Sex education rarely is locally financed. It is pushed by federal money. This is a condition of what's going on in the schools. The federal government giving plenty of money for that. Another one from the 1978 September instructor. Sex education gains in acceptance as Americans seem to be changing their minds on whether public schools should teach sex education. And it shows that since 1970, there's been a great change. Been a great change about a lot of things. The liberals know that if you keep pushing sin, keep it out there, keep advertising it, that sooner or later, people will let down the bars and they will accept it. The devil knew that long ago, and the educators and know that. Except there's one lady who writes in a newspaper and she kind of questions it. She doesn't understand something. I think the lady has a little thinking ability. They might put her in a mental institute for thinking this good. But this is what she writes in to this Eleanor Jacoby. She says, "I'm the mother of a couple of teenagers. My children take sex education as a subject in school. It puzzles me that although the course has been given for many years, I read each year that there are more and more unwanted teen pregnancies. Is there any connection?" Ooh. They might arrest her, you know, for thinking straight, you know. That's the kind of thing we have in our schools. There's plenty of bad ones out there to teach the children. You say, "But preacher, my children have good teachers." Well, maybe they do. I grew up with a lot of good teachers. My wife grew up with a lot of good teachers. Teachers with good moral values. And most of them are retiring. And other ones are coming in. But let me tell you this. Your child is going to have 12 or 13 teachers. And in the matter of fighting evil, you only need to have one bad one for 1 year to turn that child around. That's all you need. You know, you remember Eve. She was doing great. Until for a few moments the devil got to talk to her. Remember that? She was doing great till then. Well, your child can be doing great and get one bad teacher to influence that child. And we got teachers today whose lives are a moral wreck. And they want those kids to be just like them. And I know that. I've taught with lots of these. When I was up at Spalding, I knew what these people were doing. They were like evangelists trying to teach these kids. And I remember the day that they announced that somebody had shot George Wallace while he was candidating for president. The kids cheered. Now, where did they get that from? They got that from the people who were teaching them to hate things that are decent and to even be glad when somebody who had a different ideology than they had got shot. You say, "Oh, the teachers are good." Yeah. They only need one bad one to turn them around and to start influencing them, because it's a lot easier, and you better remember this and know this and check out your Bible to see it. It's much easier to fall to sin than it is to hold to righteousness. Day after day, you work at godliness to please the Lord and to walk with Him and to keep from evil. And in a moment of time, sin can get in and it can sweep away a person to be consumed by it for a long, long time. And the teachers we got in the schools, we got some bad ones. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. There's lots more coming. There are lots more coming. We've got universities today that are turning out the worst moral wrecks for teachers that you would ever believe. They're just grinding them out. Let me give you some examples so you know that I'm not whistling Dixie. I got an article here. It says suspended drug teacher still getting his full salary. In other words, he was not only taking drugs, but he was teaching the kids how to take drugs, and so they fired him, but they're still giving him his salary. He said he deserved that. New York University. It says, stunned New York University colleagues praise a professor indicted on drug charges. They praised him. He's indicted on drug charges. Guy wrote a book. The name of the book is called Campus Shock. It's written by Lansing Lamont. This is what he said, is what our college campuses are like now. He says, once upon a time, Americans considered the college experience the best years of their lives. Young people grew up in college, their minds ripened, they fell in love, they laughed a lot, and they became old grads with misty eyes and swelling pride. But today, the college suicide rate has risen 250% in 25 years. The old campus green is now a small garrison state, spiky with security guards and alarm systems. Cheating is on the rise, civility in decline. Nervous breakdowns are taken for granted like the common cold. He visited a dozen campuses in the Ivy League and Western universities and found a world of high tension, loose morals, and fierce competition. What ails today's students? Lamont mentions rampant careerism, emotional instability, and the steady erosion of the social ethic. These young people faking their term papers, stealing from the bookstores, and living in sexual anarchy are the best and brightest of our generation, he says, and our future movers and shakers. Can the campus ever return to its old serenity? Lamont makes some sensible suggestions, such as restoring the old core curriculum and the single-sex dormitory. In general, the prospect for a healthier college life seems bleak. Improvements must first occur in the society outside the campus cloister. He tells us what these education institutions are like. The government, of course, is fostering this, giving grant after grant for one more stupid thing than another. There have been studies in this country, one of them more stupid than another. They've gotten to the place, it's so ridiculous, it's idiotic. I have an example here of what the federal government appropriated, $219,592. And the course they're going to give here was how to watch TV. How to watch TV. You mean to tell me, and we got kids in our colleges that don't even know how to turn on a TV? I can't believe that. They learn that when they're 2 years old. It says, how to watch TV. I don't know, maybe they got to tell them, oh, you got to put your glasses on first. Can you imagine what they're doing on anything? How to watch TV. That's what's coming out of the educators we have today. It's absolutely ridiculous, and this is what we're going out teaching. I'll tell you, I've talked to college students. I've talked to them. I know what they're like. I was talking to a college student recently. I said, you believe it's all right to have free fornication? Oh, yeah. It's natural. I said, you're right, it's natural. Sin is natural. Sin comes just as natural can be, and what you're doing is natural sin. That's not going to turn out right. You already know that. You drink? Oh, yeah, drink. Oh, I'll tell you something. And we going up to Plymouth State, you can't hardly get to the doors on a Saturday morning for the beer bottles out in the hallway. Do you drink? Man, that's where you drink. I said, how about marijuana? You take marijuana? Yeah, take marijuana. How about cocaine? Sniff cocaine? Yeah, sniff cocaine. I said, how about heroin? You shoot up heroin? No, I didn't get to that yet, you know? Oh, what a great accomplishment. It's something else. What do you learn about the Word of God in those universities? I'll tell you what they learn. They do. They always learn something about the Word of God. They learn that it's a myth and it's no good. That's what they learn. I said, let me ask you a question. Because I believe what we got teaching in these schools, that the professors teaching in these schools are either idiots or intellectually dishonest, one or the other. I said, let me ask you a question. You took a lot of science courses, right? Yeah. I say, all right, you tell me this. Did you ever learn anything in your science courses about the great number of scientists in this country who believe in the account of Genesis creation and who believe in the young earth? What I'm talking about, the young earth, is evolutionists believe it's billions and billions of years long. Something poofed and you know, it started a few billion years ago. And what we believe is that it may only be 6 to 10,000 years old. You say that somebody believes in evolution, they think you're absolutely nuts. Now, I said, did you ever hear, have you ever been told about the scientists who claim that they have evidence for a young earth? And that they have evidence that supports the creation of the Word of God? I said, was that ever taught in your classrooms? No.
Well, I'd like to know why not. We got brilliant men going all over this country and debated in all kinds of secular universities and shown those people all of the evidence that you could ever want to have that creation is true and the young earth is true. And why haven't these people been told?
I said, you ever taught that they were, and they discovered great big dinosaur footprints embedded down there in a Biloxi riverbed and man's footprints right next to them and showed that man and dinosaurs were on the earth at the same time? No. I said, you know, on an evolutionary chart, that dinosaurs were supposed to be millions of years before man ever came along. And we're supposed to be extinct before man ever came along, according to evolution. I said, they ever teach you that? And I looked at that little bit of knowledge. I said, they ever teach you? I said, didn't they teach you that coal was formed billions of years ago, billions of years before man ever came by all these kind of things that happened? But that they have found embedded in these coal that was supposed to be formed before man ever got on the earth, they have found necklaces and bracelets and human skulls embedded in that coal. I said, they ever teach you that? No. Now, there's only two reasons they didn't teach that. They either don't know much, or they're intellectually dishonest, and they don't want those students to know the truth. That the Bible's not a bunch of myths, that it is true. That's the kind of thing we have to turn out in public education. I believe Christian school training is a must. I believe that because the influence for godliness and goodness must be maximized. The influence for evil must be minimized. And the influence for evil comes from the companions they're with all day long and the teachers that teach them. And I believe the Christian school is structured for the purpose of maximizing godliness and minimizing the ungodly influence. Christian school has a positive and a preventive purpose. Positive is to teach godliness. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And to keep from evil. And so they can be under the influence of godliness for half of their waking hours. That they're away from their parents, they can be influenced for godliness. Now I'll tell you something. I don't think that the Christian school is free of problems. Christian school has problems. Everybody has problems. When you get saved, the Word of God doesn't say you won't have any problems. It doesn't say that. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes into your heart and life, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God give you everything you need. It gives you the instruction you need to get the victory over and solve your problems. So when you get saved, you get your sin forgiven, you get heaven, you get the Spirit of God within you, you get the wisdom to understand the Word of God, and when you do have problems, those problems can be solved, the Spirit of God working in you, and the Word of God as your guide, you're going to have the victory over problems that other people can't get the problems solved. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. No, the Christian school is not heaven. I don't believe there's any comparison between the Christian school and the public school. We got problems, and the public school's got problems, but they're entirely different problems. One of them is ruled by evilness. The other one has the Word of God. And there are problems that can be solved. And we've had problems solved. Our kids are going to have spats together. They're going to have spats. There's hardly a marriage on earth. Two people love each other, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have some problems they got to work out together. Our kids are going to have spats in the school. Our kids get their feelings hurt by other Christians. Sure they do. I'll tell you, don't bleed yourself over that too terribly bad, because yours might not have it as bad as mine. So we not only have the regular kids in school, but some of the people that hate me something terrible have their kids enrolled in that school. The truth of it is, sometimes those kids are kinder to my daughter than some of our own kids. Sometimes I think maybe their parents say something about me and they have to relay that on to my child, you know. I don't cry over that. You know what? I don't cry over that. If that happens with my child, I don't cry over that. You know why? Because I've got to teach my child that no matter what happens, she's got to be able to cope with that.
We don't believe in these cuddling kind of parents. And when something happens to their little dearly Annie or dear little Archibald, oh, I had their feelings hurt. Oh, let's get after them. Let's find out. Let's get apologies. No, we ought to teach those kids, you're going to have your feelings hurt in life. You've got to be able to cope with it. You've got to stand up and be a man. I'll tell you, you coddle your kids and you'll have a mess. You coddle them and you'll have a mess. Always protecting them. The worst thing you can be a protective kind of parent. Always trying to protect your kid from getting their little feelings hurt. They're not going to know what to do when they get out in the world. They're going to be a mess when they have to go to work. And the boss looks at them with a glare. Ooh, my mom ain't going to like you. Get her right in here real quick. No, there'll be problems. And when there are problems, work them out according to the Word of God. It'll be a blessing to all of our hearts. It really would be. I thank God for the wonderful, dedicated teachers we have. You say, preacher, you preach this because you want the money. I'll tell you something. Well, I think one of the reasons why people keep their kids out of Christian school and complain about Christian school a lot is because of money. It's a sacrifice to have them in there. It is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell everybody here something. And get this straight. If you put your children in a Christian school, you're not the biggest sacrificer. Those teachers are sacrificing a lot more than you. They're getting paid peanuts. And besides getting paid peanuts, they have to take the guff to know that if a child gets upset, that maybe mom or dad, their mom or dad isn't going to talk to them when they go to church. Or if they are, they're going to be mad at them. And for that, what do they get paid? Half as much as you get in a public school. There's nobody sacrificing more than our teachers are sacrificing. To raise your children and to get them in the Word of God so that they'll come out healthy Christian kids. I thank God for those teachers. We try to do everything we can for those teachers. So they won't starve to death while they're being a blessing to our children. Let's bow for prayer. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I hope you'll remember that, Christian parents, as we come to this prayer and invitation time. I gave you a lot of material this morning. I trust it might be a blessing and revelation to your heart of the needs of doing things according to the Word of God. As our heads are bowed and we come to our prayer time and invitation time, I'd like to invite you this morning, if you're a parent, that you might say, well, I never realized it like that before. Now I realize it. And I want to do something about it. And go to the Lord. And promise Him. For those here this morning who don't know Christ as their Savior, I'd urge you this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's apples, they all have worms in them, friend. They look good on the outside, there's a worm in them. You say, oh, I like to do all those kind of things the world does. Sure you do, but there's a big price to pay for it. And the price gets worse every year. And someday you die and you go to hell, and that's an awful price to pay for it. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Lord Jesus Christ loves you, He loves you unto death. He died for you, He loved you so much He died for you, He wants you saved. He wants you to know what it's like to walk through life with sins forgiven. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Him. And knowing that you have eternal life ahead of you. If you're not saved this morning, won't you now in this prayer time just say, Lord, I don't know too much about it, but I sure want to be saved. Will you do that as we pray together silently? Thank you.
As our heads are bowed before I pray, I want to ask if you've made that decision this morning. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know if you died right now that Jesus would gladly take you into His heaven. You don't know what the Bible teaches on salvation. But you would like to know. If you'd like to know, if you'd like to be saved this morning and mean it with all your heart, would you let me know by the uplifted hand right now? Just raise up your hand saying, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know I'm saved." Now let me give an invitation for parents. You say, "Preacher, I never understood it like that before. I didn't know that God teaches we ought to be educating them a certain way and ought to not be educating them a certain way. And now I know it, and I want to act on it, and by the grace of God, the Lord helping me, I'm going to give my children a Christian education." If you do, would you just let me know by the uplifted hand? Yes, I see that hand. Lord bless. Father, we come before Thee this morning. Lord, You know our hearts, and we want the very best for our children. We pray that each person here